Take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 21. Psalm 21. Go through the Psalms, you recognize, perhaps in looking at the titles and other things, that the Psalms are not necessarily connected one to another. They're designed as 150 different songs to be sung or prayed, however you are able to approach them. But they aren't necessarily in chronological order, because sometimes you can have one written by Moses and then one written by Solomon and then suddenly one written by David, and you have this, and so it's not necessarily in chronological order the way that the Psalms are arranged. But whoever arranged the Psalms together, David wrote 73 of them, but he was not the one who arranged this, because we have some of these Psalms that were written after the Babylonian captivity. So it had to be organized by someone. Some have suggested that Ezra was probably the one that may have gathered these 150 Psalms together. But there does seem to be themes with these Psalms sometimes that you can follow and find it in a few Psalms, and then it disappears, and then you suddenly have a couple of other things that come up time and time again. This is one of the few Psalms, though, that seems to have a connection with the previous one. That it is connected, that there is some sort of, chronological order that we're supposed to follow through. Both Psalms can go by themselves, but in this case, as you read, you suddenly realize that, okay, there is a connection, and something has happened in between Psalm 20 and Psalm 21. So what I want us to do this evening is, this is a psalm, it's written by David. We remember last week, David is writing as the king, and eventually at the end he is talking about another king other than himself. And I want us to read through Psalm 20 and then read into Psalm 21. And see if you can see the tone change of what may have happened in between Psalm 20 and Psalm 21. That makes a difference in the attitude in the psalm. Psalm 20, verse 1 starts this way. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the Lord, the God of Jacob, defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. Let the King hear us when we call. And then Psalm 21. The King shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire and hast not withholden the request of his lips. Selah. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asketh life of thee, and thou gavest him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. For the king trusteth in the Lord. And through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Thy right hand, that thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shall thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device which they are not able to perform. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back. When thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them, be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power. Kind of go, okay, so what's the difference here between Psalm 20 and Psalm 21? And as you look at it in the context, last week we were talking about in Psalm 20 that there was a battle that the king was about to face. You have this hinting that some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, that there's a battle coming and that there's deliverance. And what is emphasized is that there's salvation that is needed. And so last week was more of a prayer for future deliverance, for salvation that had not been seen yet. What has happened is that in between Psalm 20 and 21, there has been a victory. Because this is no longer necessarily a prayer that is being given by the king to the King of Kings. It's now praise that is being offered to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so as you go through this, there is it's a thanksgiving psalm. I mean, you get to the end and you find this: be thou exalted, lifted up, praised. And that is the whole purpose of this psalm. But it comes as the result of this individual, the king, David being the king, lifting up and recounting certain things about his God. And the psalm breaks down very easily because what it's going to do is going to talk about the past, the present, and the future of the things that God is going to do and what he has done and what he is doing. And David's going to praise God for all of those things. He's really giving us an example of what we should be like when God brings us salvation or deliverance from a certain situation. And it breaks down these three different ways, and I have alliterated this so you can remember this a little bit easier for this. But first of all, what David does is this. He simply says this in his praise: remember what the Lord has done in his strength. Okay, remember what the Lord has done in his strength. That first statement, the Lord, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. As you go through that previous psalm we read of the prayer, David's request is time and time again for salvation. You see it in verse 5, we rejoice in thy salvation, and as he's looking for this. And then verse 6, the Lord saveth his anointed, and he will hear from his holy heaven with saving strength in his right of his right hand. And so then verse 9, save, Lord. And so what David now is saying, here I pray to the Lord for a certain situation. In this case, a battle that he's got to fight as a king. And he had made a request for salvation, and God had answered that. I mean, he's giving praise specifically for what God had specifically done for him. I mean, this is what he says in verse 1, in thy salvation. He's reminding himself of this, and that God had answered his request. When he tells individuals this, I had made this request, and look at verse 2. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips. See, what David is presenting to us is something that ought to be fairly easy for us to do. I mean, ultimately, when we talk about ourselves in present day, we know that there's salvation already been offered on the cross. And that for us as individuals in a room like this, we ought to be able to testify to the fact of the salvation that was given to us when we called upon the name of the Lord. When we cried out for salvation and called upon His name, that He did give us salvation. He did give us the rescue. But there's also this understanding that once we're saved, we're one of God's children, and we can call upon Him for other situations that require rescue, deliverance, and salvation. And it ought to be our regular practice as we hit these type of situations to pray to the Lord and then see these answers come in as we pray for them. And you go, okay, the Lord has delivered, and He has rescued, and He has saved. And so what David is doing is that he is remembering. He doesn't have to make anything up here or really think about it. He's just simply looking back and remembering what God has done in his strength and in his power. But David's praise doesn't just merely stop there. OK, Okay, he doesn't merely look at the past and say, okay, God was good in the past. No, what he then does, besides remembering what the Lord has done in his strength, you see this in verses 3 through 7, that he recounts what the Lord is doing in his strength. What the Lord is doing right now. That God is not just merely a God of the past, he's a God that does things in the present. He's doing them right now. And we might say in verse number 3, we could have sung this tonight, but we did not. But verse 3, it seems like he is counting his blessings. The idea of preventus there in the language is something that we would say, well, it sounds like God's stopping this from him. But the idea is that God is coming and giving this. The English there is a little bit different than our modern language. But thou preventest him, or thou comest to him with blessings of goodness. And it's not just a blessing. It's like he is receiving all sorts of things that he's going, I can't believe I'm getting this and I'm receiving this. And it's just abounding, overflowing, the things that he's receiving. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. What you're doing is giving me things beyond what I'm deserving of. And so David just simply says, right now, you're giving me things, and I can just look around right now and go, here are things that you've given to me that are blessings beyond what I'm deserving of, exceedingly abundantly above all that we could even ask or think. That's what David's recounting. He's counting his blessings. He is, in verse number 4, not only seeing God's blessing, he is seeing God's protection. Verse 4, this king asketh life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. And he's saying, I asked for my life in the past, and what I'm seeing now is you're protecting me from the different situations that could take my life. But that's not really a concern, because I understand that even if I lose my life, I have life forever and ever. And so, as I look at life, you do preserve my life, and there are times where we have certain events where we recount the fact as we may have been going about our daily tasks, where suddenly we see God's very clear hand in keeping us safe, and He protects us. There is that understanding that God is the one who protects, and even if He doesn't seemingly, from a human perspective, protect us, He is giving us life forevermore. If we lose if we lose our life, we still have it for eternity. And God does this. And so David's counting his blessings. He's seeing God's protection. And verse 6, you see that he is enjoying God's presence. That God is present with him. He just finds that to be a blessing. That he can visit with God. Look at verse 6. It says this, for thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. Do you realize what God created you for? I mean, he does create us with unique abilities and talents and personality and those type of things. And that does kind of decide what we are going to do in life with our job and other things like that. And so he does create us uniquely in those type of ways. But he's created each one of us to fellowship with him. I mean, Adam and Eve in the garden were ones who were given the privilege to be able to walk and talk with God. We as human beings are made in the image of God. We're the only creatures in the universe that can fellowship with Him because we're created in His image, that we're able to fellowship with Him in that kind of close manner, in that way. And what we've been created for is that. And when people don't have God, there's an emptiness. Deal with people all the time that are not knowing the Lord and aren't saved. And for them, there's just this emptiness of life. What is life? What is the meaning of life? What's the purpose? I don't understand. It just seems to be a series of random events that are going on. And there is nothing that really seems to be going on right. And what is the purpose in life? And a believer can just simply go this. I can fellowship day in and day out with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I have purpose in my life because I know God. And it's not that I just know Him. He is in fellowship with us. He's in fellowship with us when we're, as we talked about this morning, we're in His Word and we're beginning to see Him communicate what He's like to us, though it's not verbally and audibly. We're reading this and going, this is what God needs for me to know. And I hear that. And then I have the privilege to communicate back to Him, and God welcomes that. There's passages all over that we're told to pray, to communicate with God, and we're to do this without ceasing. And so as an individual, I have just the opportunity to hear what God says. It's like certain occasions where you read the Word of God and all of a sudden you're like, wow! That's my God saying that about my situation, and this is what He's saying about Himself, and you're going, this is fantastic! He's communicated with me. And it ought to be that that gets reflected back. And so as you see David in his recounting of what the Lord is doing in his strength, he's just simply saying this, the Lord is having fellowship with me. And I'm seeing these things about Him, and I'm able to communicate these things back. He's enjoying that kind of fellowship with God. But ultimately what he's seeing in verse number 7 is that he's presently seeing and noting, we put it that way, noting God's faithful care. Look at verse 7. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. That word mercy there is a word in the Hebrew that is chesed. You know, you have to get that in there, that guttural letter in there. But it's this word chesed, which is God's covenant that He's made with His individuals. And because He's made a covenant with them, He's loyal to them. He has a loyalty. He's not going to abandon His people. It's part of His character. And it's more than just, I'm not going to abandon them. It's the type of word that's used to describe the care of a mother for their child. The mother is always concerned about what's happening with the child. So it is with the Lord here, as it's being talked about, that His chesed, there in verse 7 of the Most High, what He gives is that He doesn't allow His people to be moved. He's protecting them. He's taking care of them. And David sees this faithful care day in and day out, day after day, moment by moment. And he sees this. I mean, this is the chesed that David had seen throughout his life as he was chased by Saul all over the wilderness, and then when he became king. And David was told in 2 Samuel 17 that he would find chesed, a mercy from God, all the days of his life. Unlike what Saul had. The contrast is there. Saul didn't have that kind of chesed watching over him. Saul wasn't loyal to God, and God wasn't really loyal to him because Saul did his own thing, was fearful of men. And so David noted God's faithful care, that he takes care of the king. And right here in the middle is where I'm going to put in the application for the sermon. Sometimes I wait to the end for this, and sometimes you do it throughout, but right here in the middle, I'm going to stop for a second. And we're actually going to apply this. Because as David's gone through, he has praised God for very specific things. You know, he says, I'm praising God for this and this and this and these things and this thing here and this thing here. I'm praising God for those things specifically. He's not giving this generic, it's wonderful to be a Christian, I'm glad I'm saved, okay. He's actually naming certain things that he's thankful to God for doing, that he has done and is presently doing. He is praising God specifically. And reading through this, I reminded of the fact of one author's statement about this, is that too often we are not particularly particular about particularizing. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, we tend to be masters of the grand and rather meaningless generalization. Okay, oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Well, is it, you know, okay, it is wonderful to be a Christian, but what do you mean it's wonderful? What is causing you awe and wonder specifically? And these type of things. That author in their statement gave this illustration from Israel's history. In Joshua chapter 12, Joshua was faced with a coalition of 31 kings in the northern part of Israel. They were conquering individual cities in the land of Canaan, and they had conquered most of southern Israel city by city. And those northern kings realized, listen, if we stand by ourselves, we're going to be defeated. So what we're going to do is get together and in this massive battle, defeat the nation of Israel. Because obviously, going city by city, we're not doing very well defeating the nation of Israel. And so you have this grand battle that takes place in Joshua chapter 11, where these 31 kings come up against, and 31 different cities all at once come up against the nation of Israel all at once. And the battle is won by the nation of Israel, and you go through, and it would have been very easy just simply to say, okay, the nations that fought against them, there was 31 kings. No, when you get to the end of that story, Joshua gives account of every single one of the names of those kings and the cities they were from. And you go, well, what is he doing there? He's naming very specifically how God had delivered and who he had delivered from specifically. Very clearly. And when it comes to our testimonies, at times we can be rather generic. You know, and we're getting ready. He's in the back there. I've got a mic available, and I want us to give testimony right now. You go, oh no, I have to come up with something specific. Well, I'm going to give you a few seconds to think of something specific here. But think about what God has done here in your past and what He's presently doing. And if you were to say right now, what are you thankful to God for doing? Could you name something specifically right now? Okay, I'll give you something, okay? I have a health concern. You go, what's that? I have rheumatoid arthritis. I got it when I was 27. Okay, that's a little early for getting that, but I got it when I was 27. I'm now just below 50. Not quite there. But you know what I'm thankful for? Lord's continued to give me good health, that it has not gotten worse. It may get worse later, and it's just the natural course of it. But for really 20, 25 years here, I've been able to go on, and even though initially it was bad, it's actually evened out, and I'm thankful for that. Because doctors look at the situation, they're like, well, we really don't know what to do about this. Hope everything goes really well for you, and we can give you some medication for it, but, you know, we have no control over this. You know what? I'm thankful for that. You know, I was just thinking about that kind of care that the Lord has taken even in the midst of difficulty. And so, you know, there are specific things that you could go and say, okay, let's be a little bit more specific in life, what the Lord's doing, and that He's worthy of praise, worthy of the care that He's done for us, that we've seen this throughout the years, or we're seeing it right now. What is the Lord specifically doing? So I have in the back Ken with a mic, and you can just simply say, hey, I've got a testimony. Here's something very specific that the Lord I'm thanking and praising Him for, and I'd like to give Him praise for it. And I know we're fewer in number, so it's like, oh no. But guess what? There's fewer people here. So, you know, you're not having to talk in front of a major group of people. Don't think about the ones that are online. But, you know, the number of people that are here. Don, go ahead.
You want me to stand up? Just thankful for what the Lord has done in our family. You know, the family that I've come from, the family that my wife has come from, and just seeing how our kids are blossoming, seeing our grandkids in the homes that they're raised in. When I'm with my family, we were just with my wife's family for a little get-together. Their families are a mess. They don't have a clue. And I'm just so thankful for what the Lord has saved us out of. And I could go on. Just having an apartment building in the city of Chicago, I've been delivered so many times and kept safe for 38 years. He has done exceedingly abundantly above all that we have asked or thought.
Someone else.
We're going to talk into this thing right here. Okay. Okay. Well, I'm thankful because, for one thing, about 5 or 6 years ago, we had a situation in our family where my mother-in-law, Florence Ward, was living alone out here, and her health was failing, and she got so sick, had to take her to the hospital, so she was in the hospital for a period of time, and we could see as a family that she couldn't live alone anymore. So the Lord led in our situation, and in our situation we decided, well, my wife and I, we'll just combine households with her and we'll help take care of her. Well, we're thankful for these last 5 or 6 years that she was in the hospital once or twice, but overall she's been pretty steady. And we do have to take care of her, make sure she gets her 3 meals a day and basic care. But, you know, she has been stable. And, you know, we can leave her for an hour or two at a time and she's okay. God watches over her. So that for that, we are thankful.
And Brian up here.
Just with the situation that our family has gone through the last several months, just seeing how the Lord has orchestrated everything to bring us back home and provide for and meet our needs, especially in a time where when you give your resignation and you have no idea what the next step is, and the Lord just worked and provided that.
Somebody else. Over on the Karen over there.
Well, I wonder how many of you think about retirement 30 years before you retire. And most of us don't give it a second thought. And I was doing a minimum wage job just to help out in the family. I was a teacher aide for 15 years. Never gave it a second thought. But when it came time to retire, those 15 years counted as service credit so that I could retire with my teaching degree. Never thought about it, but it was such a... I really think about it every day because that's why I'm able to do what I can do. So I'm grateful.
My cousin Arya, she was in the hospital because she fell out of a window. And now she's out. We had to go to Milwaukee for a little bit, and we got to spend time with her, see her, and the whole plane ride there, she was singing Jesus Loves Me. And now she's okay. And out of the hospital.
That's specific protection. Lord, keep him safe. You got Kathy over here.
I am thankful and grateful tonight that my granddaughter survived through the fire and the explosion. She is probably going to be facing a lot of skin grafts. But I'm also grateful that her young husband, who is a new Christian, seems to be doing really well, trusting the Lord. His parents are not saved, so we're hoping that maybe this is going to bring them to a saving knowledge. But when I talked to him this morning, I was really encouraged with where he was at. But I just kept reminding him, you know, God is a loving God, and he doesn't allow anything in our lives that is not for our ultimate good. It's not good right now, but it will be good. But he seemed to understand and relayed back some things to me. So grateful for that. And then the other thing I'm really grateful for, when I found out that Nancy was going to have to go down to Stroger Hospital to have her care, I was very dismayed. But I'll have to say she's got some very good and very caring doctors. So I'm very grateful for that. One doctor in particular has been
very accessible to me. He's answered my emails almost as soon as I write them. He's answered the calls that I've made to him. So he's on vacation right now, so hopefully nothing will happen while he's gone. But I am very, very grateful for her doctors.
Someone else specifically thinking? If not, I've got more to talk about. Okay. So, good specifics. But as you see, David, he is recounting the things that God is presently doing. But, you know, we also ought to praise God for things that He is going to do. What He's going to accomplish yet in the future. David does this, and it's kind of in a way that we might not, initially go, okay, this is a good thing. But what he does is reviews what the Lord is going to do in his strength. In verse 8, he simply says this, "Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men." And you're kind of going, whoa, wait a second. That sounds kind of harsh, but as you look at the scriptures, there is this understanding that God is going to judge those that are opposed to him. They're not going to continuously get away with the evil that they're doing, the evil that they express with their mouth and actions and activities, that God will one day judge. We're not going to be able to do that, but we find that vengeance is the Lord's. He will repay when it is time. And we can rest in the promises that God is going to take care and make things right. He will judge. I mean, we can be frustrated presently when it seems like evil men and evil women are doing what they want to do and are ones who get away with everything. But the fact is that one day God will take care of that. He will judge. I mean, you look at the account of Scripture and Psalm 2, David had acknowledged this, that eventually, even though the enemies of the world are trying to break the bands of God, those bands asunder, God in heaven sits in heaven and laughs. And one day he will come and will break the nations that have rebelled and had been violent against him. He'll break them with a rod of iron and shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And the scripture is very clear about this, that that's what he's going to do. One day he is going to rule completely. And that there are not going to be individuals who will rise up and oppose him. They will be defeated. I'm just going to read some passages here. You don't have to turn to them, but 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7 kind of sounds like what David has just said here. Paul's writing and he says this, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." He's just simply saying this, one day God will judge, but he also knows who his own are, that he'll come and dwell amongst them and be with them. Or Revelation chapter 19, this is John's account of that event we just read. John says this, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and is on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. All the fowls were filled with their flesh. I could go on and read passages from Zechariah chapter 12 and Zechariah chapter 14 that describe this event, that one day the Lord will come and rule and reign, and what He will do in that end of the account in Zechariah 14 after this battle that takes place is that He'll set up in Jerusalem His rule. And it'll be a time of peace, and even the horses and the vessels used there to worship in Jerusalem will be described and have written on them, holiness unto the Lord. These are separated to be able to be used in the service of God. That's what they're being used to do. That one day the Lord will rule and reign, and that those that are opposed to Him will be banished. And those that know the Lord and have suffered at the hands of others and have been delivered and saved will enjoy being in His presence forever. And that is where you get to in that very last verse. Lord, You're going to do something great and fantastic beyond what He had done in delivering David in this battle. He's going to do something really great and deliver all His people and rule in peace and righteousness. And verse number 13, David just simply responds this way, be Thou exalted, Lord, in Thine own strength, so we sing and praise Thy power. I mean, that ought to be what we are looking forward to and praising God, that one day we will be with Him. And it's not because of who we are, it's because of what He's done that we'll be with Him, enjoying peace forevermore, life forevermore. And that ought to cause us presently to praise Him for what He's going to do yet in the future. And so for us here this evening, and I'm going to go ahead and have David come up here and our piano player come on up here. And our hymn of closing, I wanted Be Thou Exalted, but I could not find it in either one of the hymn books we have, and I didn't have the tune that I was even familiar with when I was finding it online. So we are going to sing hymn number 6, Come Thou Almighty King. You know, He's one who's saved us in the past, He's presently doing things for us now, and you know, we look forward to that day where we'll see Him face to face, not through a glass darkly. We'll see Him face to face and be able to rejoice and fellowship with Him forever. And so, like John at the end of the book of Revelation, he just simply says this, even so come, Lord Jesus. I'm looking forward to that. So, Lord, if You could speed it up a little bit, I'd rejoice in that fact, knowing that You are one day going to come. And so we're going to sing hymn number 6, Come Thou Almighty King. We'll sing the first and the fourth of this as our closing hymn here this evening.